what I think Jesus has to say to us in Matthew chapter 6, verses 24 through 34, about the cause and the cure for worry. As you read through this text, it seems as if Jesus is talking about two different subjects. He's talking about the subject of money, on the one hand, material possessions, and on the other hand, he's talking about worry. And it might seem at first glance that the two don't really go together, but I think as all of us know, they go very much together. Probably there is nothing that we worry about more than money. As we head into this particular end of the year, moving into the Christmas season, probably more people find themselves getting into financial difficulty at this time of the year than any other time. And then January is the time of the year for worry, because now all the bills that they put up, all the money that they've, or the things that they bought and placed on credit cards, now they have to figure out a way to pay for it. And so I think you see how money and worry very much go together. In this section of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, he addresses our relationship to the temporal things of this world. Throughout this entire section of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus has articulated two major problems that Christians have in relation to the things of this world. And the first problem is that Christians are faced with a temptation to be controlled by worldly goods in the sense that they make the accumulation of earthly treasures their goal instead of laying up treasure in heaven, which is precisely why I had to sing this hymn that Jesus is our highest treasure, that we need to see Him as far more important than worldly possessions. So many Christians seem to think that happiness is found through that which is temporal instead of through seeking that which is eternal, as we spoke of this morning. Now, the other difficulty that Christians face is that they are tempted to be controlled by worldly possessions in the sense that they worry that they will not have enough of this world's goods to be able to provide even the basic necessities of life, food, clothing, shelter, those things that Jesus mentions here in this chapter. Now, according to the Lord Jesus Christ, the same problem exists at the root of both issues. And that problem is a failure to trust in God to provide what it is we need. A failure to trust Him to provide what we need in terms of material goods, but even more importantly, a failure to trust Him to be for us what our souls most deeply desire, what they most deeply long for. Our souls, since the fall, have longed for that intimacy with God that man experienced prior to the fall. And man has gone in search, the writer of Ecclesiastes says, of many schemes to fill his heart since that emptiness came. Now, Jesus tells us that when we worry that we are failing to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Now, notice that in verse 34, Jesus says, "Do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." Now, if you read through the section that we read through today, you would almost expect that when you come to verse 33, "But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you," you would think there is the climax of this great passage. This is where it should end. But it doesn't. What does Jesus do? Once again, He comes back and He repeats something He has already said twice in the previous 10 verses. "Therefore, do not worry." Why does He say it three times? Why does He repeat it after that grand climax of the passage? Is He just being redundant? Did He lose His place and forget what He had said? Not at all. The issue here is that worry is a far more serious problem than any of us like to admit. Perhaps than any of us even think it really is. Is there any of us that do not struggle with this issue of worry? Have you ever awakened at night with a particular subject on your mind and you're worrying about it? You just wake up and you're worrying about it. You say, where did that come from? But it's there. Have you ever been so preoccupied with a matter that you were unaware of what was going on around you? And you realize that your mind is taken up with something about which you are worrying. Now, frankly, most people don't take the sin of worry very seriously at all. Some people would not even classify it as a sin. But it is a sin. It is a sin because we are commanded not to do it. Do not worry. Three times, Jesus says. He doesn't repeat the Ten Commandments that often. Do not worry. But you see, we don't look upon sin, upon worry as we look at other sins. I had a man and his wife in my very early years of ministry. In fact, I think it was the first year when we started the church. They weren't even part of this church. They were friends of Ralph and Jean Miller's. And they came to me for counseling. The man was in some very severe depression. And as we talked, he laughed and he said, I'm just a worrier. He said, I do the worrying in this family. Would you say, I'm just a thief? I do the stealing in this family. I'm just an idolater. I worship the idols in this family. But we laugh about worry as if there's nothing wrong with it. Ultimately, it is sin because at its root, it is unbelief in God. And there is no greater sin than that. Worry is a power, Jesus notes here, to be reckoned with. And we will never conquer worry until we recognize that it is a powerful force in our lives that requires an even greater power to conquer. I have seen situations serious enough that I've even had to consider that there may be demonic powers at work. Now, most of the time, that is not the case. But I think that we have to at least consider and recognize that the enemy of our soul takes advantage of the natural tendencies of our personality. He takes advantage of stressful situations. He takes advantage of rundown physical conditions to induce us to not trust God, but to worry. Jesus gives us in this text, I think, an anatomy of worry. He breaks it down in some ways for us. Let's look at this. When you worry, do you worry about the past, the present, or the future? Well, now, the situation may be something in the past. It may be something that happened yesterday. It may be something that's happening now. But the worry does not have to do with yesterday or today. The worry has to do with how you will be affected by that situation tomorrow, in the future. Look at what Jesus says. Do not worry about today, yesterday. No, do not worry about tomorrow. Now, you may have laid awake at night thinking about something you said that you knew you shouldn't have said. Now, you may be sorry for what you said, but are you worrying about what you said? No, because you can't change that. What you are worrying about is what will happen to you tomorrow as a result of what you said yesterday or today. Jesus notes here that worry is not content to live in the present moment. It always has to be looking ahead. Now, it insists on mulling over past mistakes, but then bringing them into the future and saying, what will be the effect? Interestingly enough, mulling over the past oftentimes makes us unable to concentrate on the present. And then we end up making more mistakes, causing us then to worry even more about the future. Look with me at John chapter 11 for a moment. John chapter 11, verses 7 through 9. Then after this, he said to the disciples, "Let us go to Judea again." The disciples said to him, "Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you. And are you going there again?" Now think about that for a moment. What are they concerned about? What the rabbis did yesterday? No, they're worried about what the rabbis might do tomorrow. Now, they're asking that question, and implied in that question is, "We don't want to go there. We don't want to go there." But Jesus knew he must go there. Had they let the concern for tomorrow affect the present, and had Jesus listened to them, how differently things would have been. There would have been a huge, huge mistake that would really have compounded the problems in the future. Interestingly enough, oftentimes I find with people who are deeply enmeshed in worry, that worry does not want to be relieved. It is a sin that turns in upon itself and almost finds pleasure in the problem. Now, that in itself, I think, shows the sinful element involved in worry. If the facts at hand aren't enough to build a case, then it won't hesitate to come up with all the possibilities that will make it the case. For example, somebody says something and you know they're worrying, and you say something to them that you hope will alleviate the worry. And you hear, "Well, that may be all right for now, but what about? What if? What if? What if?" You see, worry is able to envision all kinds of strange potential situations and eventualities. And Jesus says, "No. You're not to be thinking like that about tomorrow. Tomorrow has enough trouble of its own." But you see, worry is a failure to grasp and apply the truth of God's Word to your situation. It is a failure to believe what God has said. Now, faith is not automatic. Faith has to be exercised. Faith has to be cultivated to grow, as we saw this morning in our CE class. And we looked last week at the example of Abram. His faith went through an incredible period of growth before he was finally able to not worry about tomorrow, but he was willing to sacrifice his son today, if that is what God required. Now let's look at Jesus' instruction in this chapter about conquering worry. First of all, live for today. Do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Now, some have interpreted this to mean that when tomorrow comes, God will provide tomorrow's necessities. And that is true. There's no doubt that that is true. But while that's a good and a true thought, I don't think that's what Jesus is saying. He is saying that each day, fallen people living in a world that is under the curse will face new anxieties of that particular day. Jesus is a realist. And so he says, don't unnecessarily anticipate tomorrow's troubles. Don't double the burden that you have today. Each day has enough trouble of its own, he says. You see, when you anticipate trouble, you suffer as much from those troubles as if they were present. In reality, what you are doing is, if those troubles don't come, you've already suffered as if they were there. And if they do come, then you suffer twice as much as you should have had to have suffered from that by worrying. So he says, don't double the burden of today. Don't attempt even to use today's grace for tomorrow's troubles. God gives the grace that you need today for today's burden. Now notice here where he directs our thoughts. It's one thing to say, don't worry. Everybody says, sure, it's easy to say. Jesus doesn't just say, don't worry. Look where he directs our minds. He says, consider the lilies of the field. But then he says in verse 30, now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, he says the cure for worry is don't anticipate tomorrow's burdens and look to God. Think back. Look at creation. Look at how He has provided for you in the past. Set your focus on God, not on the circumstance, the situation that causes worry. You see, you must replace adverse thoughts of worry with the truth of God's Word. For example, Philippians chapter 4. I want you to look at three passages of Scripture with me. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. Be anxious for nothing, or as some of the modern translations, don't worry about anything. But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. Now, I want to suggest to you that the key phrase in there is with thanksgiving. Because thanksgiving causes you to call to mind how God has provided in the past. It forces you to set your attention on God. We're not just saying, don't worry, be happy. We're saying, don't worry, set your mind on the One who provides all you need. And notice what he goes on to say. Finally, brethren, verse 7, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Frankly, if all he had said was, be anxious for nothing, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus, we would have had to say that is not true. But when you put it all together, in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. Then we can say verse 7 is true, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. But let's not leave out verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, may I suggest to you that 90% of the things that we worry about are not true? So he says, okay, I'll say it again. You can't beat something with nothing. You've got to have something to set your mind on. He says, set your mind on what is true. Whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report. If there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate, reflect on, contemplate these things. Turn to Hebrews 13. I don't know how many of you realize that that verse that we quote so often, I will never leave you nor forsake you, is in the context of financial need. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for He Himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. He's talking about about financial provision there. And then the writer of Hebrews goes on to say, so we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? You see what he's saying there? I will not fear the future. What can man do to me? There's the future, what we worry about. But he says, the Lord is my helper. And then he says, remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follows. So apparently he's saying, these are ones who do not fear what tomorrow will bring, considering the outcome of their conduct. But then he points us to Jesus Christ, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus, who met every need you had, will meet every need you have today. Psalm 37 and verse 25. When Joy and I first were married, this is a verse that it seemed like the Lord brought to us back when we had far too much month left at the end of the money. I have been young, and now I am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging bread. What an incredible, incredible promise that that is to us. Now, sometimes people will say, well, I just can't help worrying. Now, I'm sorry, that's not true. You can. It's not going to be easy. But where do we get the idea that the Christian life is easy? If it was easy, we would not need the grace of God. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 13, Paul says, if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. May I suggest to you that worry is a deed of the body. I said it is a power to be reckoned with, and we have to see that it is a power to be reckoned with that requires a greater power to overcome. And there is the greater power. If by the Spirit. No, it is not easy. Not in any sense. And yet, it can be done, if by the Spirit. And how does the Spirit work? He works through His Word. And so we go to these passages of Scripture that point us to the provision of God, that point us to the care that God has for us. And whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is just, we think on those things. And then Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Let your concern be for having heavenly treasure, not earthly treasure. Now, sometimes people will say to me, well, does this mean that as Christians we shouldn't save money? That we shouldn't have life insurance? No. God commends taking proper thought for the future. The farmer does not just sit back in his house and say, well, if God wants me to have a crop, He's going to make it grow. No, he goes out and he plants the seed. He tills the soil. He cultivates the crop when it begins to grow. He realizes that a crop does not grow automatically. And so likewise, we work to provide for both today and tomorrow. What Jesus is condemning here is an unhealthy obsession with possessions. If a farmer plants his seed, does everything he needs to do, and then sits all winter and frets and worries about whether or not there's going to be enough rain, what's the price going to do? What about then he's got an obsession with his crop? Now, are we so obsessed with what might happen tomorrow that it keeps us from doing what we need to do today? See, that's kind of what the disciples were doing when Jesus said it's time to go up to Judea. They were obsessed with what might happen tomorrow. They would not have gone, but that's what they needed to do today, was to go to Judea. To fearlessly obey God and leave the consequences in His hands is how we overcome worry. We cultivate in our minds and we believe that the path of obedience to God is a path of safety. If there's something that you're worrying about tomorrow, what you need to be concerned with more than anything else is cultivating obedience, faith and obedience to God. What does God want me to do today? And I'll let Him take care of tomorrow. The promise of God is that if we are engaged in seeking first His kingdom, providing for our spiritual necessities as of paramount importance, then He says, everything of a worldly nature that is for our good, He will provide. And I think we can say that not just about the material needs we have, but about every need we have. If we will seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness, seek to walk in obedience to Him today, tomorrow, He will deal with it. He will take care of it. And so, if we are anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, we make our needs known to God, then the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You that we can set our minds on what is true and noble and lovely and of good report. And Father, we know that all of those adjectives describe You and Your character. Father, help us to meditate, to contemplate, to reflect upon the glories of God that You have revealed to us in Christ Jesus. Father, I pray that You would keep us from the sin of worry. Father, it so easily creeps into our hearts. Help us to recognize that at root, it is unbelief. Lord, help our unbelief. Help us to trust You in all that You say You are to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You are dismissed.